So I want to tell you a story this morning about a guy that I call Carl the Woodcutter. Carl the Woodcutter. So I've told you several stories about when I worked maintenance up at the summer camp north of Colorado Springs up at Black Forest Camp and Conference Center up there. It was a Christian camp and conference center. And several summers during college, I worked maintenance up there. And we had a guy up there. His name's Carl. And Carl came and cut down all the beetle kill on the camp. So we had these trees that had died because of the beetles up there. And it was a serious fire hazard to have a bunch of dead trees around. And so he came and cleared those out, and he did it for us for free, and then he sold the wood. So that was kind of our deal, is he'd come up, he'd take care of all the beetle kill and sell the wood. Carl was a rough old guy. He's one of those guys that could have been 45 or 95, I'm not sure. He's somewhere in there. Leathery old guy. Rough voice. And I'm not sure if this is why his voice was so rough, but he drank his water out of a Clorox bleach bottle. I don't know why, but he had this old Clorox bleach bottle that he would fill up with his drinking water for the day as he came out. So he'd be out there, and he'd be cutting woods, and he'd be all over the property. He never knew where Carl was going to be. Carl could work. I mean, he was one of those guys that he would put in a serious day's work. And so we always had these groups that would come up to the camp, and they'd want to do a work day, a mission day, and come help out at the camp. And so as the maintenance guys, they'd always come to the maintenance team and say, hey, we've got this group from this church, and they want to come spend a day. Do you have a project for them? And so we'd, have different things we'd have them do. But if we didn't have any project at the time, sometimes we'd send a group with Carl. We'd say, well, you're going to go help Carl cut and stack wood all day long, and that's going to be your project, your work project at the camp today. And so we had this group come, and I can remember it was a youth leader and a youth group, and I don't remember what church they were from, somewhere in the area. And they came up, and that youth leader was just gung-ho. He was super excited. The kids were all there. They were volunteering. They were helping the camp. They were out there doing that work. And the kids were all excited to be at the camp doing a work project that day. They all had like their work gloves and their work boots on. And so they show up, and they're all gung-ho, and they're excited, except for one kid. There's one kid in the group that you can tell by the look on his face that someone forced him to go that day. He did not want to be there. I don't know if it was mom or dad or who it was, but he did not want to be up there doing a work day at the camp. And so this group started off and said, well, I'm going to send you guys with Carl. You're going to be with Carl the woodcutter all day today, and you're going to be cutting wood and stacking wood. And that's what you're going to be doing for your work project today. Well, as normally happened when we'd send a group with Carl, they slowly kind of died off during the day. They could never hang with Carl. They could never work with Carl all day. And so slowly, the kids started disappearing, and they ended up going here or there. By the afternoon, the youth leader had disappeared too. He was off talking in the office with somebody, or I don't know what he was doing. And at the end of the day, I go to check on Carl. It's 5 o'clock, and so I'm go find Carl and see how the day went and what happened. And when I go find Carl, guess who's still there working? The kid with the attitude. The kid that didn't want to be there that day was the only one left working with Carl. He had hung in there all day long with Carl. And so even though all these kids were gung-ho and excited at the beginning of the day, the only one that really put in a long day's work and an actual day's work was the one kid who didn't want to be there at the beginning of the day. And that kid worked his tail off all day long. Well, today we are back in our study of the parables. Today we're going to be looking at a parable. And what I want us to remember going into the parable today, here's what I want us to remember, is that when it comes to our relationship with God, obedience trumps lip service every time. When it comes to our relationship with God, obedience trumps lip service every single time. Today we're going to be looking at a parable in Matthew chapter 21. And you can go ahead and turn there. It's a parable that we often call the parable of the two sons. It's a story that Jesus tells about two sons and how they interact with their father. So Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 32 today. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I don't want to.' But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. I will, sir, he answered. But he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? They said, the first. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would work during this time through the power of your word. Lord, I ask that we would have open hearts and minds. There are so many distractions in our life. Lord, I know as we sit here in church today, there is 100 other things we could be thinking about and probably 100 other worries that we have on our mind. Father, I ask that you would remove any of those things from us right now. Just get rid of any distraction, any barrier, anything that's going to keep us from hearing what you have to say today. Heavenly Father, let our hearts and minds be set on you and you alone. Lord, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. We are here to honor him, to magnify him, to lift him up, and no one else. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just speak through me. Just get me out of the way. Lord, we just want to hear your words, not the words of a man. Lord, I know in my own strength and my own power, I have absolutely nothing to bring here today that's going to change hearts and change lives. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I ask that you would speak your words loud and clear. Lord, we're excited for what you have to say. You have great things for us this morning. And just make us attentive and speak loud and clear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we haven't been in the parables for a little while. We've been doing that series a lot of last year. And actually, after today, I think we have 4 parables left. So we're almost done. Almost done with the parables. Hey, sad faces out there. Sorry. We can go back through them again. That makes my job easier, I guess. But we're almost done with the parables. We've almost finished up that series. But if you remember from last year, when we look at the parables, there's always 3 things that we look at. First, we look at the context. And we say, why did Jesus tell this story? It was not just out of the blue. There was a certain situation, a certain conversation that brought him to the story that he just told. The second thing we always look at is the story itself. Because this happened in a different time and culture, there's certain things we don't always understand about the story specifically. And then the last thing we look at is the interpretation. What's the meaning of the story that Jesus told? So that's what we're going to do today, and we're going to begin with the context. What's going on? What's happening that Jesus decides to tell this story? And it actually begins back in verse 23. So if you go back to Matthew 21, back in verse 23 is where this story really begins, this conversation begins with Jesus and the religious leaders of the time. So beginning in Matthew 21, verse 23, it says, When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. And if you answer it for me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did John's baptism come from heaven? Or was it of human origin? They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd because everyone considered John the Baptist to be a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So just like all of Jesus' parables, this comes in the middle of a conversation, the middle of a teaching, something very specific he wants to show. The religious leaders come and they show up where Jesus is teaching in the temple, and they're not there to listen to Jesus, they're there to oppose Jesus. That's why they showed up. They're not coming, ooh, I'm curious what Jesus has to say. They're showing up saying, we're going to oppose him, we're going to argue with him in front of the people, we're going to prove him wrong. We're going to test him. And so they show up to oppose Jesus. And they've refused to listen to God's message through John the Baptist, and they've refused to believe in Jesus. And so Jesus, they come to ask him a question. They say, Jesus, here's our question. Jesus, okay, we'll trade questions. I'll ask you a question, you answer mine, and I'll answer yours. So he asks this question in verse 24, and they refuse to answer it. And the reason they refuse to answer it is why? They don't like the answer. They don't like what the answer is, and so they're not going to answer that question. So what Jesus does in his brilliance as a teacher is Jesus actually asks another question now. And he gets them to answer this question. You know, he begins his question, his parable, with "What do you think?" Actually, over 20 of Jesus' parables begin with a question. And so he begins his parable with this question: "What do you think?" And this parable is meant for them to respond to this story. It's not just a story. It's for them to respond and actually to elicit a kind of a self-condemning response is what happens. One of the most famous examples, and I've pointed this out once before in our series, but it's important today to point this out. One of the most famous examples is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Nathan, the prophet, tells a parable. The prophet Nathan tells a parable to David. And he tells it for this exact same reason and does it to elicit this response from David, to catch him off guard. What happens is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, what David had just done was committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed in battle. He does this horrible thing. And so Nathan the prophet shows up in chapter 12. Says, "So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him this." He tells a parable. He tells a story. He says, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich man and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, and from his cup she would drink. And in his arms she would sleep." See this picture that he's painting? She was like a daughter to him. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest." That's a parable. He just tells a story. David, in verse 5, was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb." Nathan replied to David, what? "You're the man. You're the guy in the story. You're the guilty one." So he tells that story to David to elicit that self-condemning response. "David, in the way you just answered this story, you just condemned yourself, is what you did." And so Jesus brings this parable of the two sons. He brings it to these religious leaders for the very same purpose. He wants to get a response out of them. And I love this because do you notice how they're afraid to answer Jesus' first question, but when he asks the question in the middle of the parable, it completely catches them off guard, doesn't it? They answer it instantly because it completely catches them off guard. It completely disarms them. And so that's the context. That's why Jesus tells the story. So let's look at the story again, just the story that he tells. It's a short little parable this time. In verse 28, back in Matthew 21, Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I don't want to.' But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will?" Now, there's a couple things I want to point out about this story that are a little different in the culture to make sure that we really get the impact of this story. First of all, one thing we need to understand is during this time, a father's will was unquestioned in the household. The father was lord of the house. So his will was unquestioned. You know, when the father says go work in the vineyard, you don't get to decide for yourself whether you're going to go work in the vineyard. That's the way it was. So with that being said, do you see how shocking the first son's response is? Like to us, we say, you know, dad tells you to go rake the leaves, and you say, "I don't want to rake the leaves, dad." It's like, yeah, that sounds like a normal day. That's not the way it was back then. When the dad goes to the son, he says, "You're going to go work in the vineyard," and the son does not say, "I don't want to." So that would be shocking when they heard this. The son said, "What?" to the dad. His authority is ultimate in the house. You do what the dad says. So the son here is being blatantly disrespectful to his father. And that's the way everyone would see this when Jesus told the story. Now, the second son in the story, he gives the proper response when the father gives a command. He says, "Yes, sir." Now, what's really interesting, what's really neat here is the Greek word actually that's used there is kyrie, which is the word that's translated most of the time in the New Testament as Lord. That's what that word means, Kyrie. It means Lord. And so he's saying, yes, you are the Lord of the house. I will do what you say. That's the right response. When he says that, everybody goes, that's the way a son responds to a dad. That's the way it's supposed to be. However, this son is just as shocking in the story because once he says that, he shows by his actions that he actually has no respect for the father, does he? Just lip service. Yes, sir, I will do whatever you say. And then he goes off and does whatever he wants instead. And so it's just as shocking. Now, it's really important to note, and this is going to be really important as we go into the interpretation of this parable. It's really important to note that neither one of these sons is perfect, right? Both of them at one point are disrespecting their father. So it's not like here's the good son and here's the bad son. That's not the story. Here's one son that's disrespectful. Here's another son that's disrespectful. So neither son is perfect. They both disrespect their father at one point. The difference is that the first son's real respect for his father finally wins out. The first son finally says, you know what? He's the father and I need to do what he says. Even though he disrespected him to his face. While the second son's respect for the father, we see, was only surface deep. It wasn't a real respect. It was just a show. And so that's the difference between the two. Now, the religious leaders that Jesus is talking to, they clearly see this in the story. It's obvious to them, and thus their answer. Well, the first son, he's the one that did the will of the father, and that results in them condemning themselves. That's what they just did. And Jesus explains that further. So let's look at the interpretation. This is one of those where we're really blessed because Jesus clearly gives us the interpretation in verses 31 and 32. Jesus asks them in verse 31, which of the two did his father's will? And they said, the first son, the one who actually went out into the vineyard. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds. Didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Now, this parable is really neat because it has the three characters in the parable are really Jesus' three points about God and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the religious leaders of the time. See, the father in the story shows us that God has called all to come do his will. God calls everybody. He's called the Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the sinners, the religious leaders. He's called everybody to come do his will. He says, come and work in my vineyard. Come and do my will. And the first son shows us that some have spent their life rebelling, but have now come to obedience and are accepted by God because of it. However, the second son shows us that some have made promises to God before, but never follow through in obedience, and because of that, they are rejected. The tax collectors and prostitutes would represent the most despised people in society. Now, in Scripture, if you've read through any of the Gospels, you've heard that tax collector term before, right? It's usually tax collectors and sinners, is what it says quite often. Over 20 times in the Gospels, tax collectors. That other word, we don't see near as much in the Bible. In fact, in the Gospels, it shows up right here. And in the story of the prodigal son, if you remember, he squandered his wealth with prostitutes in this wild living. And the reason it's not used very much, because it sounds just as bad then as it sounds now. This would represent the most despised people in society. The most despised people in society. And though this is how they've lived their lives, they've now come to accept the truth that was preached by John the Baptist and come to put their faith in Jesus. Even though this is who they were, this is the way they've lived their lives, this is the people that they've been, now they've listened to John. They've accepted that truth because he was the one that prepared the way for Jesus, remember? And they've listened to that. And now they've come to believe in who Jesus is. However, the religious leaders talked a big game. They claimed to be the ones that truly loved God, that truly follow God. But now the time has come. Christ is here. Jesus is where the rubber meets the road. And they were never really serious about God's will, just about their own appearance. That's what's come to show up. That's the story about the son. The one son gives the proper response. He looks really good in front of everybody else. But then when it comes time to do the will of the Father, what does he do? He goes off and does his own thing. And so that's showing who the religious leaders were all along. They were the guys who said, oh yeah, we're all about God's will. We're the ones who truly love God. We're the ones who truly follow God. And then it comes to where the rubber meets the road when the Christ shows up. And that's not the truth at all. They're really just concerned about their own appearances. And brothers and sisters, this is a serious warning for all of us. This is a serious warning for all of us. I want to share with you something from Luke chapter 6. This is actually a parable we looked at very early in our study of the parables. That addresses this very same idea. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. I love the way this one starts. Luke 6, 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" Now that could be exactly what the father said to the second son in the story we just read, right? Because he literally called him Lord. Why do you call me Lord and he didn't do what I just said, what I just told you to do? So Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against it. That house couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act, now remember, hears and doesn't act, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. Charles Spurgeon says, "Doctrines in the head without holiness in the life are of no service." Doctrines in the head without holiness of the life. Things that you know or understand, things that you've heard that have not been applied, are worthless. Are worthless. The only faith with any kind of power is faith that's put into action. That's the kind of faith. Remember what Jesus says in that parable. Those who hear my words and do what? Act. Not just hear them, but hear them and act. Jesus says this very plainly. And again, very convicting in Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's convicting. And I wonder sometimes, how do people, think about this, how do people ever get the idea that obedience to God's will was optional? Church, how did we ever come up with that idea? Obedience to God's will is optional. One of the authors that I read in studying for this, his name's Klein Snodgrass, and this is the way he puts it. He says, "Any separation of believing and doing is a distortion of the gospel message and is directly confronted by this parable." If you think for a second that your forgiveness of sins now means that you don't have to obey God's will anymore, that's completely distorting the gospel message. That's nowhere in Scripture, and I don't know where we came up with that idea. How did people ever get the idea that obedience to the will of God is an option? It's not. It's not. So if you're anything like me, this can all be very convicting. It's kind of rough, huh? It's one of those hellfire brimstone sermons. I read something that really... You know, every once in a while you just come across one of those things that's like, man, that was written for me today. I read that. It was actually a quote by Charles Spurgeon this week, and I don't know if it has to do with my, you know, my love for music or my past leading worship or what it is, but this one just nailed me this week. This is what he says. "Heartless hymns are insults to heaven." Just empty words, right? Heartless hymns are insults to heaven. And we've all been guilty of this at times. We've all been guilty of lip service to God. But I want to give you some great news in the story today, okay? I want to give you something really exciting in the story today. And it's interwoven throughout all of this interchange between Jesus and the tax collectors and prostitutes and the parable and the religious leaders. I want you to think about this. The son who obeyed, what did he say first? No way. I don't want to do that. The people who are sitting at Jesus' feet and hanging on his every word and listening to him teach, what did they used to be? Tax collectors and prostitutes, right? And if you look back in Matthew chapter 21, you look at verse 31, what does Jesus say, even to these stubborn religious leaders? He says, these people are entering heaven before you. He doesn't say instead of you. It's like there's still hope even for these guys, even for these pig-headed religious leaders that he's dealing with during this time. They're entering before you. They're heading that way. And you're not yet. He's still holding out hope that they're going to come around. I want you to walk away with this today. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to be obedient, to no longer just give lip service. If you've been around this church for any amount of time, then you've heard me say 100 times over the years, and some of you can probably finish this, God is much more concerned about where you're going than where you've been, right? He's much more concerned about where you're going than where you've been. The important thing for the story today, if you think about the people that are sitting at Jesus' feet, this is a quote from Donald Hagner. He says, they who knew themselves to be desperately needy of grace were the ones open to it and thus the ones who received it. So if you sit here today and we're talking about lip service to God and you know, saying yes, sir, and calling him Lord and walking out the door and doing something completely opposite, if that convicts you today, then that's a perfect first step. You're in the right place because you understand that need for his grace and his mercy. And those who understand that they need his grace are the ones who are primed and ready to receive his grace. That was the mistake with the religious leaders. That's what they were missing. If you realize that you've been living in rebellion to God in some area of your life, that's a good first step. You know you need him. You know you have to start listening to him. And you know it's time to start obeying him, regardless of what you've done in the past, whatever that's looked like. You know today that this is who you need to be. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to change. Your initial response does not have to be your ultimate response. That's what we learned from that first son. Your initial response does not have to be your ultimate response. It's never too late to get out there and to do his work. And so today we come to the communion table, and I want to invite the deacons to come forward so we can celebrate communion. And communion is definitely one of those things that can quickly become a routine, can it? It's like those empty hymns. It's those songs that we sing that don't mean anything. This is something that can quickly become just an empty routine. But today I want to encourage you. I want to make this a turning point for you. As we partake together, as we celebrate this time together, I want you to look at the areas of your life that are in disobedience, because we all still have those. I want you to look at the places in your life where you said, yes, Lord, and then you've gone out and done the exact opposite. I want you to search your heart and find the places where you're in disobedience. In what ways have you been calling him Lord but not acting like it? In what ways have you been calling him Lord but not living like it? And I want us to make a commitment right now to change that. That's what I want communion to be for us today. As we reflect on his sacrifice and all that he's done for us, I want us to make that commitment. I want to say, you know what? I've called him Lord, but I haven't lived like it. I haven't lived as if he's my Lord in this area of my life. And that needs to change today. And I want this to be our turning point in your life for that today. So keep that on your heart and mind as we partake together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table, I ask, as always, that you would reveal our hearts to us. There's so much that we lie to ourselves about. There's so much we try to hide from ourselves. So, Lord, I just ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would see the places, areas in our life where we have called you Lord but not lived like you are Lord. And that today we make a commitment to change those things. It's never too late. As long as there's breath in our lungs, we can commit to now be obedient to you in that area of our lives. And so reveal those things to us. And then through the remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the promised Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would empower us to do that. So Lord, show us that today as we come and as we celebrate the amazing sacrifice that's been made for our forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. First Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." In light of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and what he gave so that we could be forgiven, renewed, remade, and part of the family of God, I want you to leave here with this today. Don't just call him your Lord. Live like it. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love, your grace, and your mercy that you've shown in our lives. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he has made. The perfect life that he lived and the death that he died so that we could be made new, so that we could be resurrected, so that we could be called children of God, and that is what we are. So Heavenly Father, I ask that that reality would spur us on to greater obedience and not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of joy and excitement that we get to live and work for our Father. That we get to live lives that accomplish things in eternity. And ultimately, like Bo shared with us today, we get to live lives that put a smile on your face. What an incredible privilege, Father. Empower us and strengthen us to do that as we go. Let our lives show that Jesus Christ is truly our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.